Let's pray as we come to meditate on God's word to us today. Father, we thank you that you teach us through your word. You reveal yourself to us. Please help us to hear and give us confidence to come to you as our Father who loves us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The greatest need that we have as human beings is to be known and loved. We may have food and drink and clothes and a place to sleep, work to do, leisure to rest, but without love, we wither and die inside. We all long for intimacy. We want someone who knows us on the inside, in the depths of our soul, who we can love. But we also have a problem. If people really knew everything about us, if they knew everything that went inside our heads, wouldn't they reject us? And so what do? We pretend. We put our best face to the world and we hide the things that we're ashamed of. Instead of the vulnerability needed for intimacy, we put up walls to protect ourselves. And we can be like that with God as well. You remember the story of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. God wanted to walk with them as their friend, but they disobeyed his command. And they realized they were naked. Shame entered in. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They hid from God because they were afraid. When God asked Adam, "What is this you have done?" Adam said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." Instead of owning up to what he'd done, Adam blamed both God and his wife. And we've been living by the same script ever since. And what's the result? Alienation. We are separated from God and from each other. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear." The English novelist Francis Spufford calls sin the human propensity to stuff things up, although he uses more colourful language. The prophet continues with a devastating description of how this spirals out into communities. "So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. The truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey." It all sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? Well, today we are continuing our series on prayer. And wherever you're at in terms of faith, whether you've been a Christian for decades or you're here at church for the first time, my guess is that you have prayed, or at least you've thought about praying. Prayer is a universal human experience. And the goal of this sermon series is to teach us to pray and to get us praying more. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how Christian prayer is participating in the relationship of the eternal Son of God with the Father. And so it's our highest privilege and greatest joy. Last week, it was great to hear from Niraj, and we saw how we are invited to delight in God through praising him for who he is and what he has done. The title for today's sermon is "Have Mercy on Me, O God." And we are looking at the topic of confession. Now, some people say that confession is morbid introspection. Why would you want to beat yourself up all the time? But we are going to see that confession is actually the pathway to intimacy with God and also to personal transformation. It may not come first, but we will not get very far at all in prayer if we do not confess our sins. So where are we heading today? We're going to answer three questions. Very simple. What is confession? Why should we confess? And how should we confess? So let's get into it. What is confession? The word literally means to acknowledge the truth. We sometimes call statements of Christian belief confessions, but normally when we use this word, confession, we mean the act of acknowledging the truth about our sins to God, saying sorry to God. And so we read, David, the psalmist, writes in Psalm 32, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." We say a confession each week in our services in church. And because this is for all, it's necessarily general and not specific. But it does give us a shape for how we can confess in our own daily private prayers. There we can name exactly the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done and the things that we haven't done that we should have done. We'll explore more of this in point three, how to confess. The confessions we say in church remind us that we're not only acknowledging our sins before God, but we are also saying sorry for them and asking for his forgiveness. And did you notice what David said at the end of verse 5? "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." This is God's promise to us. And we read it in 1 John chapter 1. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. That's the wonderful news at the heart of the Christian faith. Well, that's what confession is. Why should we confess? The first reason is that in confessing, we're simply being honest. We are acknowledging the truth. And so we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us." To not acknowledge sin is to live a lie, and this tears at the fabric of our souls. And so in Psalm 32, David tells us what it feels like to live with unconfessed sin. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." I know this from my own experience. When I have done something wrong and haven't confessed, I feel all churned up inside. I get anxious and irritable. I'm distracted. I'm at war within myself. I feel crushed, even physically exhausted. Confession is the way we receive God's forgiveness and we are released from the burden of guilt. After all, if you don't acknowledge that you've done wrong, then you're saying there is nothing to forgive, and so you can't be released from that burden. Well, the second and deeper reason we confess is because God is holy, and our sin is an offense against him. He's our creator. He is the source of all that's good. When we trash his world or other people or even ourselves, this offends against him. If we love him, we will be grieved that we have offended against him. The most famous confession ever written is Psalm 51 by Israel's greatest king, David. And the title of the psalm says that David wrote this after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he'd actually also tried to cover this up by arranging for Bathsheba's husband to conveniently die in battle. It was an arranged murder. But when David confesses in the psalm, he says to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Is David saying he hasn't sinned against Bathsheba or Uriah or the nation or everyone else? I don't think so. But what he recognizes here is that our sins against others are ultimately sins against God, in whom whose image they bear. So David needs God's forgiveness more than anything else. Now, there's two alternatives to confession, actually, and we've already seen the first. That is hiding. Either we try to hide like our first parents, or we try to hide our sin from God, from others, even from ourselves. David shows how this can quickly spiral out of control, leading us to do worse evil to cover up that initial transgression. The second alternative is that we can become hard. The pain of a guilty conscience is the gift of God to move us to confess and so receive his forgiveness. But we can harden our hearts not to feel that pain. And that hardening deadens us to feel other things too. Love, compassion, joy, even pleasure. It hardens us against relationships with other people. We become proud and despise others. C.S. Lewis perceptively writes, "Those who don't think about their own sins make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others." That's a bit painful, isn't it? Well, the third reason we should confess, we've already seen it, is that God promises when we do confess, he will forgive our sins. And there's two things we've got to remember here. We can't forget these. The first is that God's forgiveness for us is free. And the second is that it's costly. We can't earn God's forgiveness through doing the right thing, going to church, giving to charity, working hard in our job, being faithful to our spouse, all of good things though these are. Nor can we earn God's forgiveness through the depth of our sorrow or our feelings of guilt when we confess. I've tried that. It doesn't work. There was a period in my life when I was struggling with a habitual sin. I'd confess, repent, I'd remind myself of God's promise of forgiveness, but I would still feel incredibly guilty. So guilty that I went back to doing that sin because it was a source of comfort in the short term. And it was a spiral of guilt and shame. Through meeting with a Christian counselor, I came to see that my self-loathing, even after I'd confessed and repented, was a way of trying to earn God's forgiveness, to add to the pain of the cross, to convince him that I really deserve forgiveness because I was so miserable. But the truth is, God's forgiveness is freely given because it's already been purchased at the cost of his son. What do we read in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us. Why does John say? Because he is faithful and just. What does John mean here? Well, he explains in the next few verses. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has already taken the punishment for our sins and paid our debt. And so if we are in Christ, God must forgive us now. Otherwise, he would be unfaithful to the new covenant that he has made with us through the blood of his Son. And not only so, he would also be unjust if he didn't forgive us, because he would be demanding two payments for one debt. But Jesus has already paid our debt. No more is owed. And so God fully and freely forgives us. And this means we can freely confess our sins because we know that we will not be rejected by God. There is no sin that Jesus' blood does not cover. And so our repentance becomes not a means to get in God's good books or atone for our sin, but rather a way that we can honor God and live for his glory. So we have to remember that God's forgiveness is free. But second, we've got to remember God's forgiveness is costly. It cost the life of God's own Son, who died in our place. And this tells us the seriousness of sin. It is not a light or a trivial matter. It is deadly serious, and it grieves our Heavenly Father. But such is his love for us that he's purchased our forgiveness at infinite cost to himself. And this brings us to the question of how should we confess? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul contrasts worldly sorrow that leads to death with godly sorrow that brings repentance and leads to life that leads no regrets. What's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow? The distinction between these two brings us to the heart of confession. Worldly sorrow is where we are grieved by the consequences of our sin on us. That is, you may admit your sin, but you are not really sorry about your sin. You are much more sorry about the painful consequences that it's brought upon you. This is a kind of false confession and repentance because it's really self-pity rather than a horror and revulsion at what you've done and the impact that it's had upon those you sinned against. By contrast, godly sorrow is what we call contrition. It is where you are grieved by what you have done because it's wrong. You are grieved by the fact that it's you who did it. And third, that it was an offense against the God whom you love. And so it is out of love for him that you want to confess and change, leave it behind. Now, I've never been a particularly punctual person, and once when I started dating Claire, I was catastrophically late for a date. Now, I was actually struggling with depression at the time. It was quite hard to get out of the house, but Claire didn't know anything about that. And so when I finally arrived, she was incredibly upset with me, and justifiably so. We talked it through, and amazingly, she forgave me. But this was a turning point for me. I saw the impact my behavior had on her. And I didn't want to hurt her again like that. And that made me want to change. I stopped thinking about me and I started thinking about her and what would please her. Love, it turns out, is a powerful motivation for change. Well, it's a somewhat trite example, but as we see God's love for us, the infinite cost of His forgiveness, so our hearts will be melted to confess our sins and to leave them behind and to live for God because we love Him. Well, how can we put this kind of confession into practice in our daily prayers? Confession begins with self-examination. Maybe it's when you sin and are immediately convicted and repent. Or perhaps you come at the end of the day and you look back and you can ask, where have I sinned? And you can confess this to God. The two great commandments are a very helpful starting point. How have I not loved God with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole soul, my whole strength? And how have I not loved my neighbor as myself this day? The Ten Commandments can help us get a little bit more granular. How have I put something before God today? Have I misused His name? Have I not rested because I didn't trust that God would provide? Have I dishonored my parents or those God has placed in authority over me? I might not have murdered, but have I been angry with someone today? Have I looked at anyone with lust? Have I stolen or cheated or maybe manipulated things for my own benefit? Have I been untruthful? Have I been envious of what others have? Not only are there sins of commission, the things I have done, there are also sins of omission, the things I haven't done that I should have done. And the fruit of the Spirit are really helpful here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where have I failed to show these today? Well, having identified these sins in self-examination, we can confess them to God. Then, second, we hold this sin up before the light of what we know about who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus. In his book on prayer, Tim Keller uses the picture of the light of the sun killing the mildew and fungus of our fears, our selfishness, our pride, our willfulness, our greed. They all fade away as we meditate upon the radiance of God's glory, the ocean of His love, the costliness of Jesus' sacrifice, the tenderness and compassion of our Father, His infinite patience with us. We saw all that in the parable of the prodigal son, didn't we? Confession then becomes a moment where we can receive God's grace for the specific sins we've committed and be freed from their burden and their power over us. And so here we see the fruit of confession. That is, intimacy with God and the transformation of our lives so that we put sin to death and instead we live for God. Or to put it another way, this is how we become more like Jesus. So let me finish with a worked example of what this might look like. I look back on my day and I recall that I said something that I really should not have said. As I reflect, I realize that I made that joke to fit in and to get a laugh from my friends at school. And I did this because I'm afraid of being rejected and I crave the approval of others. I see that this means I seek to win others over by flattery and sometimes even lying. I confess all of this to God and I ask for his forgiveness. I then begin to meditate on his free grace to me in Jesus. I see the cost of my forgiveness, that Jesus was rejected by his own people. He was mocked and abused by the soldiers and the passers-by, and he was forsaken above all by his Father for my sake. And as I see his gift for me, I see that he has done this so that I might be accepted by God and adopted as his beloved child. I remember the promises of his word, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that no one can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen, that I am utterly secure because Jesus says, I will lose none that the Father has given me, that God loves me as he loves his own beloved Son, and that nothing can separate me from God's love. As I rest in this, I realize I no longer need to perform or to lie or do whatever to gain the approval of others. I already have the smile of my Father in heaven, and that is enough. And so I can exercise self-control with my tongue. I can use my words to heal. I can use my tongue to speak the truth in love, sometimes even courageously, and at cost to myself, but for the benefit of others and the glory of God's name. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to grow these fruits in me. You know, one of the great frustrations of the Christian life is that you are never done with sin, at least not in this life. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more you realize how unlike him you are. And he keeps opening doors in your life to rooms that he needs to clean out. You see more of how good and just and holy God is, and how far you fall short of all that he calls you to. Our temptation can be to either pretend and minimize our sin, or to try and perform to earn God's favor. But if we come daily to the cross, we realize that the wider the gap is that we see between God's holiness and our sin, the greater Christ is, whose cross always bridges that gap. John Newton was a former slave trader turned preacher who wrote the most famous song in the world. You all know it, Amazing Grace. His reported last words before entering into glory were these: I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. That's what daily confession is. To acknowledge our sin and to rest in the arms of our great Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your immeasurable love for us. We can be so foolish to try and hide, to run away from you, to try and pretend, or to try and earn your forgiveness. Please forgive us for this. We thank you that Jesus has died for all our sins. There is nothing we can do to separate us from your love. So please help us to come to you each day with confidence, to be honest, to say sorry for the things that we have done, to find your forgiveness, And Father, in your mercy, change us by your Holy Spirit, that we can live for the praise of your glory. And it's in the name of Christ, our Saviour, we pray. Amen.